Now, 1 Samuel 14 is where we're gonna be. And we got a lot of ground to cover today. If you were with us, we left off a few weeks ago in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And so today we're gonna go from the end of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 14, verse 23. But let me read the key verse that I think God wants to press into our hearts. The key verse in this section is in chapter 14, verse 6. Let me read this for us. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." If you're new to the Bible, it's weird. I'll explain that in a minute. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few." It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few. I want to give you the title of my sermon right up top because it summarizes the main thing I think God wants to say to us through this passage. As I've been praying for us and preparing this message, this is, I think, the main thing God wants to say to us. Here's the title: Stop Playing It Safe. Stop playing it safe. I want to pray for us, but before we do that, I want to give you a minute just between you and God, because some of y'all already, you like, why are you coming for me like that? You already know God is speaking directly to you. But let's just take a minute and just ask God, God, would you speak to me personally through your word today? Take a minute between you and God. Father, we thank you for your word. We need your word. Father, we desire your word. And Lord, where we don't or where we struggle, God, we pray that you would meet us where we are today. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us and work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1859, there was a famous tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. And some of you guys have heard this story before, but he decided to do something dumb and to tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he was known for doing crazy stunts like this. And the short version of the story is he did it. He did it with no net. There was no helicopter or like drone that could like catch him if he fell. He did it on a rope that was, from what I read, 1,300 feet long and 2 inches in diameter. And he carried a wheelbarrow across when he did it that was carrying some things in that wheelbarrow. Now, some of this might be folklore, I don't know, but I read that he carried like a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and some other things. I don't know for sure, but I know for sure it's been verified. He carried a wheelbarrow across this tightrope. And now this part, again, I don't know if it's actually true. Some people say it's actually true. I haven't been able to verify it. But as the story goes, before he went across, he turns to a crowd of people. He says, "Do you believe I can carry a man across?" And the crowd says yes. And then he asked, "Then which one of you will get in the wheelbarrow?" Wow. Silence is golden. Because there's a difference between believing something and believing it enough to actually act on it. Believing is agreeing that something is true. But faith or trusting is actually believing it to the point that you'll build your life on it, that you'll make your decisions based on it, that you'll actually act on it. And what we're gonna see in the passage we're gonna study is a picture of the difference between just saying I believe something and then actually having enough faith to to stand 10 toes down on it, to actually trust it, to live on it, to move based on that truth that you say you're gonna believe. And so in this passage, we're zooming in on Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of King Saul, and we're gonna see this contrast between King Saul and his son Jonathan. And here's, if you're taking notes, here's what we're gonna look at. We got a lot of ground to cover, so we're gonna move through it quickly. We're gonna see what faith sees. We'll see that in verses 1-7 of chapter 14. What faith does, we'll see that in verses 8-14. And then what faith experiences in verses 15-23. So let's start out, what faith sees. And to understand that, we have to back up for a minute and remember what led up to this point in the story. God's people are in over their heads. They are overwhelmed by the circumstances they find themselves in. And so let's rewind for a minute. You might remember this. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. Here's the situation. It says the Philistines mustered. So the Philistines are a notorious army, military, just one of the most annoying, dangerous, formidable enemies of the people of God. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw, so what do they see? When they saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. What do they see? They see trouble. They see a problem. And that drives how they respond in fear. And so Saul's army, because of that fear, has dwindled from 3,000 soldiers to only 600. And if you remember, this is where King Saul lost God's blessing. Rather than trusting and obeying God, he freaked out, he took matters into his own hands, and he disobeyed God's clear instructions, and the rest of his family line was disqualified from future leadership. And so Saul is in a tight spot, only 600 soldiers. Here's the scene. The Philistines have a stronger army. On top of that, they have a stronger position. You see that in verses 16-18. They have garrisons, or these military outposts, strategically located all throughout the region. So they basically control the whole area. And they've established a forward operating base in Michmash, which is right across the ravine from where Saul and his army are. And then on top of that, they deployed what the Bible calls these raiding armies. They're armed patrol units in three different directions to intimidate the Israelites and to keep them boxed in. So you follow the situation here. The Philistines have a stronger army, they have a stronger position, and in verses 19-22, you see they also have stronger weapons. So this is what the people see. This is the reality of the situation that they're facing. And the question of chapter 14 is, how will Saul respond and how will Jonathan respond? So let's see, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. Now, an ephod was a special vest that the high priest would wear, and it carried like some equipment that he would use to discern God's guidance. And the people did not know that Jonathan was gone. Now, pause there for a minute so you understand what's happening here. From the jump, the writer is setting up a contrast between the complacency of King Saul and the courage of his son, Jonathan. You see what's happening. There's an enemy to fight, And notice where Saul is, the king. He's staying in the outskirts in the pomegranate cave, or some translations would say under the pomegranate tree. He's chilling. He's eating strawberries and with laid out by the pool, relaxing. In other words, he's on the sidelines. And instead of leading God's people to step out in faith, he is playing it safe. He's playing it safe. Saul and the other Israelites, they see how hopeless the situation is, and they're paralyzed by it. They see a problem, but what does Jonathan see? Verse 4, within the passes, these crossing routes, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag. You say, what is a crag? A crag is a steep, jagged cliff. You say, why don't they just translate it cliff? I don't know. I don't know. Some of y'all mountain climbers are like, because it's a crag. Nobody knows what a crag is. A rocky crag. It's a steep, jagged cliff. So there was a really steep cliff on the one side and a really steep, rocky cliff on the other side. And the name of the one cliff was Bozes, and the name of the other cliff was Sina. And the one cliff rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Let me show you a quick picture of what's happening here. This is an actual picture of that scene right now in that region. You can kind of get a picture of one cliff, a ravine, and then a cliff on the other side. Let me show you this next picture, which is more of a diagram based on what's happening in the story, so you get a picture of what's happening. You see on one side Jonathan and his armor bearer, and you see the journey that they have to walk through to get to the other side, to this Philistine garrison where they have the high ground. Now, I want you to keep that picture there for a minute. I want you to look at that picture because I want you to think about this. Have you ever felt this way? Here's what I mean. You ever felt like you were in over your head? You ever knew the right thing to do? To have that conversation where you give forgiveness, to share the gospel, to make the decision to move or to change that career. You knew the right thing to do, or there was something God was stirring in your heart, but this is what the path looks like. You already know ahead of time how difficult and maybe impossible it's gonna be. We've had those situations before. This is the situation the people of God are facing. The Philistines have a stronger army, a stronger position. They have stronger weapons. And on top of that, the path forward looks absolutely impossible. Listen to me. Jonathan sees those challenges just like everybody else. But here's what separates Jonathan. That's not all he sees. That's not all he sees. Look at verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Let us go up over the garrison to these uncircumcised." Now, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. This is the same language, fast forward, that you'll see King David use when he faces Goliath. And what Jonathan is saying, what David later would say is, wait a minute. I know they have a stronger army. I know they have a stronger position. I know they have stronger weapons. I know the path forward looks treacherous and difficult and impossible. But Jonathan says, wait a minute, we have an asset that they don't have. They got a lot of stuff, but we have a covenant relationship with Almighty God. We actually have a relationship with and access to the one who spoke everything into existence. We have a relationship with the one who split Red Seas. We have a relationship with the one who brought down the walls of Jericho just because a jazz band started playing. Like, we actually know the true and living God, and they don't. And so look at what happens next. Listen, this is what he says, and this is what Jonathan sees. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Listen, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you in heart and soul. And I wish I had more time, but just a quick side note. This is one of the reasons you need some strong Christian friendships. Because you need some people around you. You need some folks around you who can encourage you and support you to take the steps of faith that God is encouraging you to take. Jonathan says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Amen. This is the core confession of the story. The entire story revolves around this confession. It's the core conviction that enables Jonathan to see what nobody else can see. Everybody else sees a problem. Everybody else sees the size of the opposing army. Everybody else sees how difficult the journey will be. But Jonathan sees through the eyes of faith. And what does he see? He sees that nothing, not armies, not governments, not presidents, kings, or dictators, not persecution, not opposition, not limited resources, not a difficult diagnosis, not a broken marriage, not a wayward child, not your inadequacy, not your past, not Satan, not demons, not even death. Nothing can hinder God. Now listen, any one of those things could hinder us. But none of those things can hinder the Lord. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And Jonathan is not saying that there are no obstacles. He's saying there are no obstacles that are bigger than God. Amen. And listen to me, this is the confession of faith for God's people throughout history. The prophet Zechariah knew this. When the Lord said to Zerubbabel, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Jeremiah knew this. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing, God, is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. This was his worldview. He saw the world through the lens of faith. That's why I love that song More Than Abel, where Chandler Moore just starts going off. And he has this one line that takes me out every time. He says, he can still do miracles with nothing. All it takes is nothing. All it takes for God to do what God wants to do, nothing. He created everything out of nothing. Why do we think our situation or our limitations can hinder God from doing what he wants to do? Listen to me, your biggest obstacle isn't the size of your problem. Your biggest obstacle is the size of your view of God. Amen. So hear me, where other people see obstacles, faith sees opportunities for God to put his power, his wisdom, his glory on display. Maybe when your back is against the wall, that's the most fun place to be. It's not really, until God decides to show up and reminds you that he is the one who has all power, all authority, and all wisdom. That's what faith sees. So let's look at what faith does. We see that in verses 8 to 14. What faith does. Look at verse 8. Then Jonathan said, all right, here's the plan. Behold, we're going to cross over to the men and we'll show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. What's happening here? Well, let me tell you what's not happening. Jonathan is not teaching us to make up random signs every time we need guidance from God. That is not how we're supposed to interpret or apply this verse. That formation in the clouds is probably not a message to you. It's probably just the wind at that altitude. No, Jonathan's plan is actually very practical. It's very practical. Just think about it. If the soldiers invited them up, then he would know that God was giving them access to that Philistine outpost. So you submit the application, and if they invite you for an interview, maybe you'll get a job. You ask her to marry you, and if she says yes, maybe she does love you. Jonathan is basically saying, we're gonna take a step of faith and trust God to open a door. And listen to me, that's what faith does. That's what faith does. Faith trusts God enough to take the next clear step. And that's what Jonathan does. Look at verse 11. Him and his ride or die armor bearer. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed, or they mocked Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. I don't even know what that means. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. And you saw why he had to use his hands and feet, because he's rock climbing. And his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length and an acre of land. Jonathan took a step of faith. And you might say at this point, all right, Mike, well, that's great. Seems like it all worked out for him, but here's my question. How did Jonathan know for sure that that's what God was leading him to do? Because isn't that what we want to know? Like, how do I know this is what God is leading me to do? How did Jonathan know? Well, here's the scary yet liberating thing. He didn't know for sure. He didn't know for sure. That's why he says, remember what he says? It may be that the Lord will work for us. So he didn't know for sure, but he had a few clues. Number one, he had God's word. You might remember this from when God called chose Saul to be king back in chapter 8. What did he say about Saul? He said, he will save my people from the hands of the Philistines. So Jonathan had God's word. He knew that God's desire was to rescue them from the hand of the Philistines. He didn't know exactly how God was gonna do it. He didn't know exactly when God was gonna do it. He just knew God's desire was to rescue them from the hand of the Philistines. He had God's word. Number two, he had a clear opportunity to apply God's word. A clear opportunity. It was difficult and maybe even unlikely, but the Philistine outpost was right there across the ridge. Follow me. He does not know how in the world God is gonna give them victory over this entire massive army. What he does know is that there's a small group of Philistines right across the ridge, and with a little bit of grit and effort, I can get to them. He had a clear opportunity. Number three, he had confidence in God's unlimited power, and he knew that it could bring God glory. He knew God's word. He had a clear opportunity. He knew God's unlimited power, and he knew, man, this could be something that could bring God glory. And listen, all of that was enough for him to say, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And some of us refuse to move on a it may be. But sometimes faith is just a strong maybe. Listen to me. Some of us are demanding certainty from God before we're willing to take the next clear step. We're demanding that God give us the whole picture, that God give us every detail. We're demanding that God guarantee that it's going to work out the way we want it to, or that we'll still be able to keep our comfort, or we'll still be able to keep our position, or we'll still be able to keep the life that we dreamed up for ourselves. We're demanding certainty from God before we're willing to actually trust him enough to take the next clear step in front of us. And listen to me, you will never attempt anything for God's glory if you have to have certainty first. Sometimes you are not gonna have certainty. Sometimes you are not gonna be 100% sure. Abraham didn't have certainty. God said, leave everything you know and go to the land, you remember, that I will show you. I'd have been like, nah, dog, what? Who does that? Moses didn't have certainty. He says, God, but what if the people don't listen to me? God didn't even answer the man's question. God just says, I will be with you. It's not what I asked, God. Esther did not have certainty. But Mordecai said to her, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe God chose you. Peter did not have certainty. You remember when they were in the boat and they see a ghost. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Listen, the question is not, are you 100% sure? The question is, will you trust God enough to take the next clear step? Because think about it for a minute. Just put yourself in the story. When did Jonathan know for sure it was God? When the 20th man died? Think about how many steps of faith he had to take, literally, before he knew for sure it was God. Going down one cliff. Walking across the ridge. Looking up. The other cliff. Climbing up that cliff to Michmash. Getting to the top of that cliff, physically exhausted. Standing up, seeing a gang of soldiers, thinking, man, maybe I should have been sure first. And then one man goes down, and then 10, and then 15. And it wasn't until all of those soldiers are laid out and he had overtaken the garrison that he knew for sure that this is what God had called him to do. But he was willing to move on a maybe, not an uninformed maybe, but a solid maybe, because he had God's word and a clear opportunity and he knew God's power. Faith is not certainty in a particular outcome. Faith is confidence in a God who controls all the outcomes. So what faith sees, what does it see? It sees a God who is bigger than our limitations or our circumstances. What does faith do? It doesn't demand certainty first. It trusts God enough to take the next clear step. And then what does faith experience? We see it here in verse 15. Jonathan trusts God. He overtakes that small Philistine garrison. And then, there was a panic in the camp, in the fields, and among all the people. And the garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic throughout the whole Philistine army. And it's funny because Saul's army looks across the ravine and they're so confused until they realize Jonathan and his armor bearer are gone. They're like, I don't know what's happening, but it looks like we're winning and we didn't really do anything, but we should probably go ahead and capitalize on this now. And so verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Bethaven. Listen, you have no idea the domino effect of your faith. You have no idea how your one step of faith could end up inspiring and invigorating the faith of other people around you. That's what happened in Jonathan's case. Jonathan took a step, small step of faith, not knowing the outcome or how God was gonna do it all. And Jonathan got to experience the wonder and joy of watching God do what only God could do. Just imagine Jonathan in that scene. Jonathan is still gassed. He is exhausted. He climbed a mountain and then took out a whole military outpost. He is fried. He's probably laying down like, man, God, thank you for getting me through this. Now, how in the world are you gonna handle the rest of these soldiers? And all of a sudden, there's a rustling in the camp. And he just sees the Philistines turning on each other and killing each other. Imagine what happens in that moment. It doesn't point to his ingenuity. It doesn't point to his military prowess. In that moment, the only thing he's experiencing, the only thing he can think about is the wonder and power and glory of God, who used one little small step of faith to do more than he could possibly ask for or imagine. Listen to me, listen. You will never experience the life God wants for you if you keep playing it safe. If you keep demanding certainty before you're willing to take the next clear step of faith. Faith sees a God who's bigger than our circumstances and our limitations, and it trusts God enough to take the next clear step of faith, even in the midst of uncertainty. And it experiences the joy of watching God accomplish what only he can accomplish. There are certain things that you can only experience on the other side of a step of faith. There are things you can never fully know, like really personally, experientially know about God, except on the other side of a step of faith. And I love how Saul and the Israelites are afraid and complacent until they realize that Jonathan had already gone ahead of them and secured the victory. That's what increased their faith, was Jonathan had already gone and the victory was secured when they hadn't even done anything. And listen, if that was the effect of the people of God, the Israelites, watching Jonathan, then how much more should our faith rise when we look at the person who's even greater than Jonathan, the one who is the ultimate savior, the absolute proof that nothing can hinder God from saving by many or by few. We actually follow Jesus, the risen savior. Jonathan saw an opportunity, and Jesus, for the joy set before him, he saw a multitude of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who would enjoy fellowship with God and enjoy worshiping God. Sinners who deserve nothing good for God except Jesus saw this redeemed group of people. And it moved him to voluntarily offer his life, the Son of God, to come in person to live a perfectly righteous life that you and I could not ever live in our own strength. Where Jonathan went into enemy territory while everybody else stood back, Jesus did the exact same thing, except he did not climb a cliff. He carried a cross up a hill called Calvary, and he gave his life. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin so that we could be forgiven. And then he rose from the grave, not defeating a human army, but defeating our greatest problem, our greatest enemy, sin, and the guilt that we have because of our sin, and the power of Satan and death over our lives. Jesus did that for us. He went ahead of us. He secured the victory for us. He did for us what we would not do, could not do for ourselves. And the good news is that you and I are not only forgiven as we put our trust in Jesus, but that sacrifice, that gift, that work of Jesus now becomes the very foundation of our faith in everyday life. Because if Jesus accomplished that for us, if Jesus took care of our greatest problem and our greatest enemy, then how much more should we trust Jesus with the problems that we face, with the challenges that we come across, with those things that he calls us to do, those steps of faith that he calls us to take, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of our own inadequacies. If the gospel is true and Jesus did that, then I can trust Jesus to do this. And so listen to me. Stop playing it safe. Stop playing it safe. You don't have to play it safe when you know God. So think about this personally, because there are some of you, you are playing it safe. You know God has been stirring in your heart. You've felt conviction of your sin. You know you don't want to live that life anymore. And maybe you haven't made a decision to trust in Jesus yet, or maybe you have made a decision to trust in Jesus, and yet you are still straddling the fence. You have one foot in the kingdom of God, but you're keeping like this other foot in your old life. Why? Because you don't fully trust God yet to satisfy you. And so you won't let your old life go completely. You won't let that relationship go. You won't let that habit go. You won't let that substance grow. And God is calling you, stop playing it safe. The only way you're fully gonna experience what Psalm 16:11 says, that there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. The only way you're fully gonna experience that is if you lean in and you fully trust God. There are some of you, you're playing it safe with your finances. You're playing it safe. You know what God has called you to do, that he's called us as followers of Jesus to be a real-time reflection of his sacrificial generosity to the world. You know he calls us to give to the point where it hurts. Why? Because that's what he did for us in Jesus. And yet you still just give enough to write it off on your taxes. You still just get enough. You give enough to be able to feel a little bit better about giving a little money, but still kind of keeping your quality of life perfectly intact. And God is calling you to stop playing it safe. And maybe that looks very practically like you sitting down with your budget and saying, I'm gonna push myself this year to give more than I ever have, to trust God to fill in the gap and to actually be a man of his word, that he gives seed to the sower. And that those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. There are some of you, you've been playing it safe. You're so afraid in your marriage to deal with the hurt from your past, to deal with the dysfunction in your family of origin, and your spouse has been asking you over and over again, let's go to counseling, but you're playing it safe. You'd rather not unlock all of that hurt and all of that, and you need to trust God enough to say, I'm gonna take a step of faith toward healing and toward restoration and reconciliation. I'm gonna trust that God can handle the pain in my heart and in my life and in this marriage. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is specifically saying to you, but I do know he's telling you to stop playing it safe when you have the opportunity to be a light to your friends and your coworkers and your family members who don't yet know the love of God that you know in the gospel. and you're so afraid of what they might think of you or not being able to answer all of their questions, when God has said to you, nobody's gonna be saved because you're so persuasive. All you have to do is open your mouth and say, I did not deserve God's love, but I have received it, and I live in that love only because of what Jesus has done for me, and I want you to know that love, and here's how you can know that love. And then you back up, and you trust God to be true, that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. I don't know what it means for you, but stop playing it safe. And this isn't just a word for us personally. It's a word for us together as a church family. This is the year we celebrate our 65th anniversary as a church. 65 years, a legacy of God's work in and through McLean Bible Church. And it is so easy, especially when you're a large church with a legacy like this, to just start playing it safe. To just make this a nice, comfortable Christian country club, to just kind of get bigger, to just appease everybody, and to lose sight of the mission that God has given us, that we are partnering with God to seek and save the lost here in our area and all over the world, among unreached people groups, among all nations. God has called us to go after that work, to make sacrifices for that work, to be willing to streamline in order to pursue that work. God says, don't play it safe, because the mission is too great. The urgency is too real. Go after the lost and make disciples. Stop listening to all the stats about emerging generations and know nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Go after the next generation with everything you have. This is God's word to us, church family. Don't play it safe. Trust the God who has all power and is in control and has invited us to participate in his work. And when we do that, we get a front row seat to see God do what only God can do. Listen to me, the greatest tragedy in the church isn't that we attempt great things for God and fail. The greatest tragedy is that we attempt so little because we've forgotten who God is. Stop settling for safe. It's not what you were made for. I want to give you a minute to just pray. We're going to put some questions up on the screen to help you just reflect on what God might be saying to you and how he might be inviting you to respond. And then I or somebody at your location is going to take it from there. Just take a minute between you and God. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the invitation that you extend to us through your word to cross the ravine, to get off the sidelines, to step into the mission. To trust you, God, with the next step. And so, Lord, I trust by your Spirit that you are and will show us, Lord, what that looks like for us, the specific invitation that you're giving us. And God, I pray that you would increase our faith, not in how we think it's going to work out, but increase our faith in you and your ability to accomplish your purposes and to work all things together for our good. We believe. Lord, help our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.